Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12, verse number 2. Today, we're going to talk about what happens to a person after they die. What happens to a person after they die. And we're going to look in Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. And this is a good launching pad, a good place to start with our study today. And I hope to be an encouragement to you. Daniel, chapter 12, verse number 2. The Bible says this: "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Let's pray together this morning. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I just thank you for the gospel. Lord, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, I've seen what it can do in my life, in my heart, changing my life. And Lord, I thank you for how I've seen it change people and turn sinners into saints. Thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that today that you will help us to listen. I pray that the lost man will be warned. I pray that the saved man will be encouraged. And Lord, I pray that the lost person will prepare to meet their God by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that you do a great work today in your house. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, this week I had two very encouraging events that happened to me. First of all, one of the things happened to me on Wednesday morning at 5:30 in the morning. Got a text from my brother. Now, when my brother texts me at 5:30 in the morning, I think that's important, so I called him back. And what the situation is that on August 6th through August 10th, we're bringing a small group, some people from this church and some others. We're going to go down to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and we're going to put on a three-day leadership camp, Lord willing, out in one of the villages, the village of Cotin, which is out in the middle of nowhere. And it's going to be a little different than our normal Haiti trips because we're going to camp in Cotin for 3 days. We're going to be on the ground, and we're going to have a leadership camp with about 60 students from three different churches, and it will be wild. It will be amazing. It'll be difficult. It is going to be fun. It is going to be hot. We may get malaria, but we're going to serve the Lord down there. Now, my brother was praying about it, and my brother has just kind of been struggling with whether the Lord wanted him to go or not. So he texts me at 5:30 in the morning saying, "Jay, this is the verse God gave me, and I'm going to go with you. And I'm buying the tickets today." And I was just shouting. And so I call him up, and I'm talking with him, and we're just sharing a little bit. And he goes, "Man, Jay, I've had a great week. This week, I was for the company he works for, he was on a conference call with MC Hammer." I was like, "Wow, do you still wear those pants?" And that was pretty neat. And we were just talking about some other things. And then we got talking. He goes, "Jay, did you listen to that sermon I told you about?" Now, my brother accepted Christ as Savior 7 months ago. And 7 months ago, those 7 months, we would have never talked about a sermon. I mean, that's kind of weird. You know, why would two brothers talk about preacher they listened to on iTunes? And we got talking, and we spent about 20 minutes talking about this preacher and this sermon and how it encouraged us. And I'm thinking, man, God has just transformed my brother's life. And so, and how encouraged I was. Man, I was so excited. I was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun that day. And I was just fired up for Jesus that day by what God has done in my brother's life. And the other one was Monday. Hyacinth Richards, one of our dear ladies, one of our dear saints, her husband Winford passed away in September, and they had a gravestone unveiling, and I was invited just with a handful of people to go to that graveside and to unveil the tombstone, and we just spent some time together and just sharing some things from the Word of God. And I was reading to them 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we'll get into today, talking about the reunion that we're going to have and how we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I was so excited. Man, I was ready to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ then. I left that cemetery fired up for the Lord. And I was so excited. You know, I was praying, "Lord, what do you want me to speak about today?" And really, the Lord laid on my heart just from those two experiences, just the gospel and what happens to a Christian or what happens to a person after they die. You know, there are three major theological questions or philosophical questions that everybody kind of grapples with in their life. First of all, it's the question of where did I come from? Where did I come from? The second one is, why am I here? Or what's the purpose of life? The third one is, where am I going? Where am I going? Will I live forever somewhere? And, you know, I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? The Bible answers all three of those very clearly and very authoritatively. Now today, I know that some of you will have lunch reservations and you'll be hungry, so we're just going to focus on the third one. Just today, the third one, we're going to talk about what God's Word says about where we are going. What happens to a person when they die? You know, the truth is that everybody's going to die. All right, we're all going to die. I'm not trying to be ugly or a doomsdayer, but I'm just trying to say that everybody's going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. Now, we try to live our lives where we eat healthy and exercise. And, you know, some people, like, you know, like they get so many facelifts that their belly button's on their forehead. Okay, you know, you try to eat healthy. And there's one guy this week, I was working out with him, and he that day did a very intense workout, but before he rode a bike 26 miles. I'm thinking, man, this guy's about 57 years old. Man, when I grow up, I want to be just like that guy. But you know what? I was kind of thinking, man, he could be as healthy could be. He could get ran over in the parking lot at Walmart if we're not careful. You know, we're all going to die. You know, we want to have a good quality of life and be good stewards of the bodies the Lord's given us. But really, the truth is we are all going to die. And really, the truth is that God's Word tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, gives us really the launch pad. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," that basically means die. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Really, the Bible says that there's two places. And if you study the Bible a little bit more, you know that those two places are heaven and hell. The truth that I want you to get around your mind around this morning is that you will live somewhere forever. There was a time where you did not exist. You are not an eternal being. God has always existed and always will continue to exist. There was a time at the moment of the conception in our mother's wombs, that's when our lives began. That's when our life began. That's when our being began. But the Bible teaches that we will live somewhere forever. And there's only two places, heaven and hell. There's good news and there's bad news. Now, when you hear there's good news and bad news, logically and of course, what do you want to hear first? Who said good news? There's the bad news first. Bad news first. You're going to follow the outline if it's in the bulletin if you need it. Point number one, the lost person faces judgment when they die. What happens to a person that's not saved? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Go look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Very, very important verse in the Bible. We'll be looking a lot of the Bible today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible says this, "As it is," what? "Appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, I'm just going to be bold. Someone time said, "Man, you're brave." Well, I'm going to be brave. Listen, everybody that says, listen, you go to the Christian bookstore, 90 minutes in heaven, or the little kid that died and went to heaven, or this guy in Oprah, "Oh, I died and went to heaven." Listen, they're all full of baloney. Okay? You say, "But I have that book. I watched those videos." Listen, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have an appointment to die. All right? Now, you are not going to get out of that appointment. I've known young people that have died very young in their lives. I remember my first week in ministry. We had an 8-year-old boy, got saved the week before at our church, and that week he drowned in a terrible swimming accident. Terrible tragedy, but the boy was saved. We'll see what happened in a minute. I had a friend in high school, 15-year-old kid that was lost, that rejected everything to do with Jesus Christ, had many opportunities to be saved, but he rejected Christ. He went to a party, got drunk, and he had so much alcohol in his system that he died from alcohol poisoning in the backseat of a car at the age of 15. I've known people in their 20s that have died, and I know people just all different ages of life. In the ministry, you deal with a lot of death in people's lives, and you see just from the many different ways, but we all are going to die. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what? Judgment. If you're not saved, you will face judgment. What does that mean? God's given everybody an appointment to die. You cannot miss your appointment. It's God's appointment. It's not your appointment. It's God's. He's given it to you. It's appointed once to die, after this, the judgment. What does that mean? Go with me to Luke chapter number 16. Jesus describes what's going to happen to a person after they die. Luke chapter number 16. Now, We want to make sure and understand that what the priest says, or what a pastor says, or what the book says, or what Oprah says, or what Joel says, that doesn't matter. Matters what God says, amen? Matters what God says. There's a lot of opinion. There's a lot of science. We don't know what happens. It doesn't matter. We have to go with what the Bible says. Jesus here, he's the Son of God. And he gives us a description. And he gives us a real account. This is not a story. This is not a parable. This really happened of what happens to a person after they die. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, there's two people. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. This guy was living large. Verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. You know, I've been to Port-au-Prince, and I've seen huge houses with very poor people begging in the front. I've been to Juarez, Mexico several times. Stopped going there since the violence got so bad. But see, large homes with beggars in the front, and that's very common around the world. I thank God we live in a country with compassion upon people. But it says that he verse 21, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. What that means is he was rooting around the guy's garbage can. And that's where he was getting his food. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That basically means that when Lazarus died, he went where? To heaven. Now, there's some different things we talk about, you know, if you go digging a little deeper. But basically, for today, he basically went to heaven. He didn't die and go to heaven because he was poor or because he suffered. He died and went to heaven because he was a believer. He had future faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the coming Messiah. It says, in the end of 22, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, the Bible says, where? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Jesus was saying, this rich man, he did not go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. He rejected God. He wanted his way rather than God's way. The Bible says that he lifted up his eyes being in torment. The Bible describes, Jesus describes hell as a place of consciousness and a place of torment. You're not giving me a sleep. If you're lost, you're going to face judgment. You're not going to be not knowing what's going on. You'll be fully conscious. And the Bible describes it as a place of suffering. Verse 24, it says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Bible describes hell as a place of flames. It's real. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the people many hundreds of years ago did not invent hell in order to manipulate people. We did not, in Christianity, create hell to scare little kids and grandmas. Okay, Jesus described hell. Jesus said hell is a real place. It's a literal place of conscious suffering. It's kind of, you could think of it like this. I'll show it to you in a minute. But it's kind of like the law enforcement community. When someone gets arrested, where do they go immediately? To jail, all right? Is jail prison? It's different. It's different. Really, the Bible teaches that when a person immediately dies, lost without Jesus Christ, they go to kind of like a spiritual jail. It's this. It's Hades. It's hell. It's conscious suffering. And the Bible, when you go before, when you get arrested, and then the next step is you have to stand before a what? Judge. And then if you're found guilty of your crimes, you go on to a prison. Well, let me show you what that means. Well, if you take this description, and then you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Go to the back of the Bible, almost the last two chapters of the book. Revelation 20. I'm going to focus on one thing just to teach you, and then I'm going to read to you a little bit, okay? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to lift up your eyes in a place called hell, a very real place. They face judgment. It says in verse 11, this is the court date. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, what is the next three words? Stand before God. The Bible teaches that every lost person, once if they die, then there'll be a resurrection where a great white throne judgment, the Bible describes, where every individual, small and great, will stand before God. You may be an important person. You may be a nobody. But if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you will stand before God. The Bible says the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The book of life is the book that God has, that every name of everybody that has believed on Christ, that God has recorded those names there. All right, you know that song, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. That's what it's talking about. The Lamb's book of life. It says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You have the Lamb's book of life of the redeemed. If your name is not in there, then they open up the second book, and it's a book of our works. You know, what happens in life is we look this way, and nobody saw, and we go, shoo. And we look that way, and woo, no one saw. Look that way, no one saw. That way, no one saw. But instead, we forget to look where? Up. God sees. God sees everything. God sees the words, knows the words before they come out of your mouth. God knows the meditation of our hearts. God knows every action that we've ever committed. Things that we thought, oh, I got away with that. You will not get away with those things with God. They're recorded in His book. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, my book is huge. I've got the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you do too. Now, I'm glad but I'm glad that my book has been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And my name is in the book of life, so I'm forgiven of those sins. But the Bible says that if our name is not in the book of life, we're judged according to our works. That's the evidence. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see right there, what happens is that death and hell, that is where people die, they go there. That's kind of like jail. You're brought in before the judge. You're judged according to your works. It says in the end of that verse, they were judged every man according to their works. Verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin looks fun. One guy one time said, listen, I don't want Jesus. I like beer. Budweiser is more fun than Jesus. I don't know, but that man is probably the biggest idiot I've ever heard in my life. He chose to reject Jesus Christ for a beverage. And let me tell you, you need to understand that sin is not worth it. Many people say, oh, I can't count the cost. The cost is too high. You're a fool if you reject Jesus Christ for sin. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible describes hell as a lake of fire. It's a second death. It's eternal separation from God. You know how bad it would be to get, it will be, to stand before a holy God in all of His beauty and all of His wonder and stand in awe. And He is what your heart has truly desired. And now He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We'll be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. Listen, my friend, the Bible teaches that the lost person will face judgment when they die. How long do you go to hell? Do you kind of go there for a couple million years, like, you know, and just kind of get your sins burned out and then you get to go to heaven, like the Catholics teach? Listen, doesn't matter what the priest teaches, it matters what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not mention purgatory as a place where our sins are kind of burned out of us to make us better for heaven. The Bible does mention purgatory in Hebrews chapter 1, though. That means in Hebrews chapter 1 says, Jesus went once and He purged our sins with His own blood. That purgatory happened when Jesus presented that blood before the God the Father and our sins were purged. That's what the real biblical purgatory, it's not a place you go to where you're in between heaven or hell. The Bible teaches that the lost will suffer eternally. How long will you spend time in hell? Matthew 5:25, verse 41. Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That word everlasting is the word ionos, eternal. That's the same word used in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, where it talks about the everlasting God. So if you put those two things together, you need to understand that if you go to hell, you will be in hell as long as God exists. As long as God exists, you'll be suffering consciously in a place called hell, eternally separated from Him. Let me tell you, hell is not a place where you're going to go and hang out with your friends and have a good time. Hell is a real place. It's a horrible, horrible place. It's so bad that God had to die to save you from it. God had to send his son to die. So it was so terrible. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Doesn't want anybody. Doesn't want anybody. God does not want anybody to perish. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his son to suffer the hell that you and I deserve. And he suffered it in full. He drank the whole cup and he took all the suffering from God that we deserve from God. He paid for our sins. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, our world is messed up. Is our world messed up? Say amen. You know, this week they're in this abortion law that they're working on in Texas, and they're trying to put a limit on the abortion at 20 weeks. Let me tell you something. This is not popular to say, but my daughter was born at 22 weeks gestation. And let me tell you, babies that die at 20 weeks, they suffer. Those doctors are idiots. Okay, and you know what? Their science is changing, and doctors are coming and going, these kids suffer, fully formed, fully able to feel pain, fully conscious. I've seen the baby outside the womb in an isolate at 1 pound, 2 ounces. And it's a terrible thing, but they're fighting that fight to protect those babies in Texas. But outside, the people that are against that, they're shouting, "Hail Satan! Hail Satan!" And it's so, our world is so messed up that the Satanists got offended by those people shouting, "Hail Satan!" They got offended by that. And you know what? God loves those people. God loves them. God loves every single messed up one of us with all of his heart. And he sent his son Jesus to die for us. I love this verse. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I thank God that I deserve to go to hell, but I don't have to go because of God, because of his mercy, because of his grace. Let me tell you, the first thing today, this morning, is that the lost person faces the judgment of God. But for the believer in Christ, the saved man experiences heaven. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, what I'm about to tell you should make a Baptist smile. Should make a Baptist shout. Sometimes we're known as the frozen chosen. I don't know, but 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The saved man does not have to face hell. When we die, if we're saved, if we're redeemed, we get to experience heaven. I love this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," verse number 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away," what's the next word? "Reserved," where? "In heaven for you." Let me tell you something, the Christian has a reservation for heaven. You have a reservation for heaven. I am so thankful for the day when I trusted Christ as my Savior, where I was going to face the judgment of God, and instead I passed from death unto life. I received God's gift of mercy, God's gift of grace. I went from deserving hell to having a reservation in heaven. Now, this week for the Haiti trip, I bought my plane tickets. I have a reservation on American Airlines to fly out of Fort Lauderdale on August 6th to Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Now, can something stop me from that reservation? Yes. You know, I could get sick. I could get ran over by a steamroller on the road. I could get pulled over for a ticket. I don't know. Hurricane could come through. The planes could stop flying. Okay, I don't know. But you know what? There's many things that could keep me from my reservation. You know, heaven, having a reservation from heaven, that's a big deal. I mean, that's everything. Let's look at how we're kept. Verse number 5, it's reserved in heaven for you personally. We're kept by the what? Power of God. You know who keeps our reservation safe? It's God. It's Jesus. That's why in verse number 4, it says we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. You cannot mess it up. If you could, you would. We do, if it's possible. But by the power of God, our inheritance is kept. It's undefiled. We can't mar it. It says it doesn't fade away. Can I tell you something? That gives you encouragement as a Christian. Because some days you're living good. Some days I pray. But some days I curse. A sad number of days I put myself first, like the old gospel song says. But you know what? Jesus Christ owns you. And whether you're praying or cursing, hopefully you're praying more. But let me tell you, you're safe in the power of God. Now that does not mean, well, if I've got my ticket to go to heaven, I'm going to live like hell. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. All right, that's like saying, hey, listen, I'm married, but let's see how far I can go with somebody else because I'll still be married. I mean, that's foolishness. That's wickedness. We're not to go and say, God, I'm saved, so now I can do whatever I want. And I'm not trying to tell you that, but I'm trying to encourage you today to know that you are kept by the power of God. It's not you're not on probation. You've got salvation. You have a reservation for heaven. And that should encourage you that you have a reservation in heaven. Now, what happens immediately after you die as a believer? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, absent from the body, and then we are what? We are present with the Lord. You know, just like that person, that rich man, he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, suffering. Paul, under the inspiration of God, was saying that we don't know what's on the other side. Well, God said, let me tell you. What you do if you're absent from your body, death is separation. It's separation of your soul from your body. Absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. If you go through the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, talking about Stephen, he's preaching. They got angry with him. They took stones and they stoned him. They started trying to murder him. And right at the end, he looks up to heaven. And who did he see? Jesus Christ. Didn't see Elvis, ladies and gentlemen. He saw Jesus. Saw Jesus. And he looked up. There's heaven. And the Bible says he fell asleep. You know that death for the Christian is like falling asleep. Some of you are asleep this morning. I don't know. But let me tell you, it's not, you don't even know when you fall asleep. You ever like sit there and next thing you're like, oh man, oh, I wake up. All right, I used to do that in class. You fall asleep like that. You don't know when you fall asleep. You fall asleep peacefully. You only sleep when you're in peace, right? You don't just, under stress, you don't fall asleep under stress. You know what? When a Christian dies, I really believe this, it's very peaceful. It's a very quiet moment. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Death is a shadow. A shadow can hurt you. You can be afraid of the shadow. There's fear of the shadow. But really, when it comes, it's just a shadow. Why? Because the Lord's with me. The Lord's with me. You know, I really believe for some people, maybe the last thing they'll hear before they die is clear. Okay, I don't know. For the redneck, it's hey guys, watch this. Okay, for others, it's fire. I don't know, but you know, whatever is said right before we die, I think it's going to be a very peaceful experience. We're absent from our body. We're separated our soul from our body, and we'll be present with the Lord. Kind of like how that lost person goes to hell in that where the spirit is there. The same thing with God. You're going to heaven. Your body's not with you yet. It's in the ground. But your spirit, your soul, the real you, will get to fellowship with God. I'm excited for that. Now, I'm not looking to go on the next train load out, but I'm excited about that. Now, here I wanted you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is, I think, should encourage you and bless you. Because when we talk about death, there's a lot of pain involved in death. There's a lot of sorrow. You know, my grandfather was like a father to me. He died about 6-7 years ago. When I was a little boy, when I was like my son Carson's age, he would take me everywhere. I mean, that man every day spent time with me. I mean, more than a dad even should. And I loved him with all my heart. He was a very simple man. His name was Nikolai Remintov. He talked broke English. That's how he talked. He'd say, Jason, buckle your safety bell. Okay. And safety bell. Instead of saying, I'll take you to Toys R Us, he'd go, I take you to Russ Toilet. And so we just knew it was Russ Toilet. All right. Grandpa, take us to Russ Toilet. But I love my grandfather. My grandfather, he had the biggest garden. And he was kind of weird in the fact he'd put go to the farm and get manure and put it in the back of his car in the trunk and go over to the garden and put the horse manure in the garden. And he was just that kind of guy. And you know, I loved him. Man, I loved him. And he passed away from liver cancer about 5, 6, 6, 7 years ago. we buried him, and I did his funeral. I was very sorrowful, but out of just my admiration for the man and love for the man, I loved him with all my heart. Just God gave me great grace to do that. And one of the things that really hit me was the truth found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You need to understand that the Bible describes death for the Christian as sleep. As sleep. Something peaceful. You know, we have loved ones. Some of you have spouses that are buried. Mothers and fathers. Some of you have children. Others maybe have had children that died in the womb. You never got to know them. Amy and I, we have a child like that. Never able to know. But you know, those ones, those loved ones, those friends, those relatives, those buddies that you'll never see, you think you'll never see again. They're in the ground. And if they were saved, this is the truth that we have. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There are people that have no hope. That's a lost person. That's a person that does not know Jesus Christ, because all they can look forward to is judgment. All they can look forward to is judgment. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant of something. Ignorance means not knowing about something. So what God does is He goes, "I'm going to comfort you. So I'm going to give you some information that you don't know about." And under the inspiration of God, this is what happens. It says in verse number 14, it says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." What does that mean? That means that the souls, God's going to bring them back. What's He going to do? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." All right, this is saying, listen, this is what God is saying by the word of the Lord. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means we're not going to go first. We're not going to go back up to Jesus first. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What does that mean? The trumpet's going to blow. And first, the dead. First, the dead. Why? Some people say they're 6 feet further down. I don't know, but they're going to go first. I go to the cemetery and I stand there by my grandfather's grave knowing that that body will rise. I'll see him again. We were at the cemetery on Monday and for Winford Richards, and just the knowing that that body that's in that ground is going to arise. It's going to be it's being brought back to life. Job said, "With the worms consume my body, yet with my eyes I will see God. I will see God." We will have the hope of the resurrection. And this is where it gets really exciting. Because even with all that, there's suffering, there's sadness, there's loss. Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." What's the next word? "With them." You know, in heaven, in the clouds of the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's not going to touch the earth. It's not His return. It's the rapture. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up," which is to be snatched up. That's what the word rapture means, to be snatched up, to meet with them in the air. There's going to be a great reunion. There's going to be a great reunion. Think about that loved one that you are so sad you miss them every day. Guess what? You're going to see him in the clouds. There's going to be, we're going to look back and, man, I haven't seen you like in 100 years. Yeah, maybe. I don't know, but you're going to be reunited. There's going to be a great union. I don't know how long till the Lord comes back. Maybe we all die. Maybe we'll all grow old and die, and what's going to happen is we'll have Plantation Baptist Church right up there in heaven. And you'll look and go, "Man, Pastor Hunter, you've got a glorified body. You've got hair once again." And wow, what a miracle. And we're going to have new bodies, and we're going to be perfect. Our sin nature is going to be gone. Do you know that sin nature that you struggle with every day? And it just bogs you down. You've got that sin nature that's always tripping you up. And then you've got that new nature that created by God, the new you. And you just wish, "Oh, if I could just stop sinning." Guess what? When that trumpet blows, guess what? The sin's gone. We glorified. You're going to be absolutely 100% holy and perfect for eternity. You'll never have to struggle with addiction and sin and depression and discouragement. It's all going to be gone. It's left behind. I thank God for that. But the Bible says we'll be caught up with them in the clouds. And I like this part. We're going to have this big reunion. And then the Bible says to meet the Lord in the air. I don't know what it'll be. We'll just kind of see each other, give our high fives and hugs. "Man, I can't believe you even made it." I don't know. But like, we'll be so excited and just, oh, and then, all right, guys, let's go see Jesus together. And you know what? Your first glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, If you're remaining, it may be with that loved one hand in hand. And you get to see the Lord Jesus Christ together. I don't know, that should make a Baptist shout. Amen. You know what? We have a great, great God. The Bible says we shall ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, I saw my grandfather when we buried him. I thought, you know what? I'll see him again. It's not goodbye. It's see you later. I didn't lose him. How can you lose something? You know where it's at. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. To know that this person, you'll be with them for eternity. Yes, there's a temporary separation. But I thank God for the hope of heaven. I love Revelation 21. Let me read a little bit about heaven. We'll take some time to do this. Revelation chapter 21. I love this. What's heaven going to be like, Pastor Jay? What's heaven? Well, I don't know. I just have to read what the Bible has to say. Here's a little description. You know, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God's got heaven. Think about how cool heaven will be. How awesome heaven will be. And you'll recognize people. There's stuff to do. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. We're not going to be sitting around plucking our harps with our angel wings and bored all day. I mean, heaven's going to be awesome. Heaven's going to be God's perfect creation. There's going to be fun in heaven. There's going to be stuff. There'll be friends. It's going to be awesome. There'll probably even be chicken. I don't know, because there'll be a Baptist section in heaven. But what's heaven like, Pastor Jay? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to recreate the whole universe, renovate it. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Bible says that heaven, the city, New Jerusalem, is going to kind of, I don't know, fly out, come out of heaven, land on the earth. I don't know. But it says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, our world is full of sorrow. Our world is full of mothers that are crying for the loss of their children. There's a wide opinion I see in the world of this Trayvon Martin situation, but I think about his mom. I think looking on the news, we're talking about how she's saying, I'm trusting in the Lord. And my heart breaks for that lady. Lost her baby. And we need to pray for that family. We need to pray for everybody involved. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Answers the gospel. You know, you think about that, the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse number 5, it says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let me tell you, that's just, I don't know. That's, for our comprehension, that's about as much as we can comprehend. What's heaven going to be like? I have no idea. But it's going to be wonderful. And guess what? I thank God that I can go there. And it's not because of me. It's because of our third point this morning. How the lost, they're going to face judgment. The Christian's going to expect and face heaven. But number 3, every person needs to prepare to meet God. You need to prepare. That's the whole purpose of life. Now, Pastor Jay, how do I prepare? Do I have to join this church? Do I have to do all these religious things? Do I have to live in a monastery somewhere? Do I have to walk around sad all the time? What do I have to do? Well, Amos 4:12 says this. It's a powerful statement. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. And let me tell you something, that's the most important thing in life. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. This will be the last verse we'll look at today. I'll quote you a bunch more, but this is the last one we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about how people prepare or don't prepare to meet God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, number 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. That means the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is saying that there are two ways to live. The imperative in our life is to prepare to meet God. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's not to walk around and be successful. The purpose of life is to meet God, is to prepare to meet God. That's the main thing. Everything else is secondary in life. How do you prepare to meet God? Well, Jesus is saying there's two ways. There's the broad way, which leads to destruction, and then there's the narrow way that leads unto life. And let me tell you, that narrow way is only this wide. It's the width of one person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Jesus said this in John chapter 4, verse 6, 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let me tell you, people can say, well, how dare you, Christians? You are so intolerant. And let me tell you, if you have a problem with that, then don't yell at me. Yell at Jesus. Okay, if you've got a problem accepting that Jesus is the only way to heaven, I didn't create that. He said it. He's God. If he said, listen, if I could create and say, everybody gets to go to heaven, unless you're really bad, okay, unless you're like an annoying neighbor or something, I don't know, but like everybody gets to go to heaven and we'll all be happy together, then I would do that, but I didn't create that. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads unto life. Few be there that find it. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only way to God. So the way to prepare to meet God is based on your choice whether to accept and believe in Jesus Christ or not. There's no middle ground. A lot of people are like, well, I like Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I've not trusted him as my Savior, but I'm kind of cool with Jesus. I'm not rejecting you. There's no middle ground. You're either in or you're out. That sounds harsh. Well, it's truth. There's either truth or falsehood. There's not some middle ground. And a lot of people are very religious, but they're lost because they're trusting in themselves to get them to God rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. Jesus said that in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. It describes two people. You either have the Son or you don't. You believe him or you don't. There's no middle ground. You got to make a choice. And in our culture and in man's mind, we don't want to make commitments. We just kind of want to be happy and think it's okay in the middle. But you either got to accept him or reject him. You either believe him or not believe him. But I thank God that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you want heaven, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. If you don't want heaven, if you want your way, then you can reject him. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You will not escape hell. I'm going to encourage you. I love this. I love that when Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said is, it is finished. Paid it in full. Paid it in full. You know, there's nothing you can do to earn it. You just have to accept it. You know, I love the song, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted. He was condemned. You think about that. How Jesus Christ paid for my sins. In his own body, when he was nailed to that tree, in his own body, he suffered my hell. And he suffered for it in full. And he did that for you. And he did that for your annoying neighbor that doesn't even believe in God, is an atheist. All right, he did that for them. He did that for every individual that's ever been created, that ever will be on this earth. And to know that we have the opportunity for salvation. Don't be a fool and reject it. Prepare to meet thy God. You don't know when your appointment will be called. You don't know when your appointment will be called. That's why the imperative is to prepare to meet God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to think you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to hope you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to want to go to heaven. You don't have to say, well, if I do enough, I can get to go to heaven. The truth is the Bible teaches that you can know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Pastor Jay, is that true? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says it, and it happened to me. Pastor Jay, you afraid of dying? No way. I don't want to die tomorrow. I mean, I want to grow old and see my kids get older. But you know what? If death comes to me, and it has several times and since I've been a Christian, let me tell you, there's no fear in death. There's no fear in death. There's only hope. There's only that expectation of experiencing heaven. Let me tell you, my friend, if you're lost today, you're going to face judgment. If you're saved today, encourage knowing that you have a reservation for you. For you. I don't deserve it. It's for you. You're kept by God. My challenge to you today is if you do not know Christ, prepare to meet thy God. Accept him. Don't reject him. Stop running. Stop thinking that beer is going to make you happy. Like my friend said, I'll reject Jesus. I like to get drunk. Come on. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Prepare to meet God. Shall we pray?